The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Genesis chapter 26, verses 17 to 35. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So they dug another well. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzetz, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. It's good to see you all here this morning to worship the Lord. I'm pastor, one of the pastors here, Brian Salter. Hope to meet you if I have not already. We are in our third week in a series entitled The Gospel in the Life of Jacob. Already it's been very apparent that God's grace is for scoundrels. As we've seen in the last 2 weeks, God loves the unlovely. He chooses those who are not choice. And on we could go, but we will see the gospel again this morning in this passage you've just heard read. And let me pray that as we hear it, we would believe, it would go into our hearts, it would yield fruit. And that is not the work of a mere man, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask for that now. Lord, you are faithful to attend to your word with your Holy Spirit. You are able to do particular work with this, your word. Taking your word and putting it into hearts of everyone here in particular ways. with your ministry. So we ask you to do that. We know that we cannot do that. We yield to the power of the Holy Spirit along with your word and ask that you would give us ears to hear, the sort of hearing that is not just hearing words, but hearing with the heart, so that we change. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, many of you, I'm sure, like me, remember a tune. I won't ask us to sing it this morning. It's the ballad of Jed Clampett. It's so memorable. The Beverly Hillbillies, I remember watching it as a young kid. And that line that, and then one day, he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. A chance shot by Jed Clampett into the ground, and he produced ample oil that gave him wealth. I think Isaac's sort of an Old Testament Jed Clampett. He keeps digging and keeps finding water, but it's not by chance, and it's not by luck. Isaac is finding water in a drought and yielding crops in a famine, not by chance, but by covenant. Not by luck, but by love. The loving provision of his God. And this morning, we're going to see that in spite of human failures, once again, God's people enjoy continuous provision, covenant promises, and abundant blessings. First, you see that in spite of human failure, God's people enjoy his continuous provision even in adversity. This is a text full of adversity around it and in it. The first adversity we saw last week was Isaac after seeing God, after hearing God. There was like narrative whiplash because right after that, he lied about his wife and said she was his sister, like father, like son. That failure puts to death the notion that some of us would say, well, if I just heard from God audibly, I would be different. No, you wouldn't. The problem is not mode of revelation, whether it's an audible voice or the written word of God. The problem is the unbelieving heart. And we saw that last week in Isaac's failure. We also saw that there were struggles in the land. In verse 17, he's asked to leave the land. And verse 16, and so Isaac moves away. In verse 17, you know, one of the marks of the fall is you have to move. I think moving is always a sign of we are fallen. It's the first thing we had to do after we sinned. We had to move. And Isaac keeps having to move. He keeps digging and goes to these wells that were stopped up by the Philistines. They broke a treaty that was made in Genesis 21, and they unjustly took back those wells and stopped them up. And so he is a victim of injustice and broken promise and a treaty. He's struggling with the people of the land. He's pushed out. And then in verse 18, as he reopens the wells and he names them to show ownership, they kick him out again in verse 20. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." And so he named the well Essek because they disputed with him. And then he dug another well, but they quarreled over that one. So Isaac is in the midst of quarrels. He's failed as a man before God. He's quarreling and moving, quarreling and moving. And then if you notice at the end of this passage, it ends with this other adversity and failure of Esau. He married not just one, but two women, neither of them of covenant family. He basically married with the world. And in that moment, you see more failure for the covenant family. These struggles and these failures frame the text. And in spite of these human failures, even in adversity, what you see is God's continuous provision. I mean, in the midst of famine, failure, and drought, Isaac over and over and over again finds water. That's the loud message of Genesis 26. I mean, look, it's just repeated as if it's no big deal, but it is a famine. It is a drought. And it says, verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. Spring water, literally in the Hebrew, living water. In a famine, he finds water. And then he goes, in verse 21, digs another well, more water. Then you see in 22, he digs another well. No one quarreled over that one, so he named it Rehoboth, and he gives credit to God for the provision of the water and says, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. After meeting God in verse 25, he digs a well. Further, the text ends in verse 32. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him all about the well they had dug. And guess what they said? Guess what they said? We found water. They keep digging. They keep finding water. And that's the point. That even in the midst of our failure and even in the midst of adversity, God's provision is continuous and constant. More water is what Sheba means, Beersheba. More water in drought and in famine. So no matter how much opposition comes to Isaac, the son of promise, no matter how much adversity, no matter how much failure, here's the truth. God's covenant blessing will thrive. And connect this to us. Isn't this our story? Full of human failure? We taste continuous provision even in the midst of adversity, that because of the gospel, you and I have been removed and faced with the famine of self. You know that's a famine. There's nothing there. Faced with that famine, we have been visited with favor, the favor of God. We have moved from being in Adam to being in Christ. We have been transferred from the drought of sin to what? Living water. Living water, constant supply, never-ending supply of salvation in Jesus. And so when Jesus says in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. This is our story. It's the story of grace. If you want to know what grace is finding water in a drought. And you couldn't do anything about it, but God provided and changed your situation. That's why Tim Keller says this, says the Bible's purpose is not so much to show you how to live a good life. Its purpose is to show you how God's grace breaks into your life against your will and saves you from the sin and brokenness that otherwise you would not be able to overcome. That's the purpose of the Bible. To show you God's grace, that he gives living water to the famine of self and sin. His continuous provision even in adversity. But you also see, in spite of human failures, God's people enjoy his covenant promises that lead to worship. In verses 23 through 24, he goes up to Beersheba. In verse 24, he has another theophany, a vision of the Lord. I don't know what it looked like. You understand, Abraham had one, and Moses saw the burning bush, but it was very apparent this was the glory of the Lord appearing and speaking. Verse 24, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, listen to what he repeats. I'm the God of your father, Abraham. You're the son of promise, is really what God is saying, not Ishmael. You. Isaac's God's Abraham's God. Abraham's promise is Isaac's promise. And that's good news for us, because if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Paul says. He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And see, it's that covenant promise that allows Isaac to keep finding water, because God will produce a people from the line of Isaac, from the line of Abraham. What's great about this, what the Lord says here, is when he says, I am with you. Throughout this chapter, there has been the promise of presence. And it is wonderful how it has been noted in a past tense, in a present tense, and a future tense. Here, in this text, in verse 28, you may notice that when they come to Isaac, they say what? We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. He's been with you. In the present, we just heard the Lord say in verse 24, I am with you. And in verse 3 of this chapter, we heard the Lord say, I will be with you. Past, present, future. Promise of glorious presence of God with his people. What does that call somebody to do? Worship. Worship is the right response to that enormous privilege that you and I have the promise of God's presence. And so look what Isaac does, verse 25. He builds an altar there and calls on the name of the Lord. And it's as if they just camp there to worship in communion with God. Is that our response? The reality of God's presence with us, I am with you always, he has put his spirit in us. Is our response worship? Does his presence prompt praise from us? Or is it just kind of an old idea? Yeah, God's with me. John Owen was a Puritan theologian and pastor. He was a man of many afflictions. I find this stunning. He had 11 children and he outlived every one of them. He also lost his first wife. You're talking about a life of grief and sorrow. In 1662, there was the great ejection. He and other Puritan ministers were turned away from the church and cast out and lost churches and employment, and his life was full of trials and loss. But here's what he said sustained him. The promise. The promises of presence. Here's what he wrote. If we are satisfied with vague ideas about him, we shall find no transforming power communicated to us. But when we cling wholeheartedly to him and our minds are filled with thoughts of him and delight in him, then spiritual power will flow and fill us with joy inexpressible, full of glory. You and I will not praise, we will not worship, we will not be transformed by vague notions of God. But real personal faith and delight in the covenant promises of God and in the promises of his presence. Does that stir your heart? That's the question. Not can my circumstances change? Are you delighted that you have the presence of God? An absence of praise equals an absence of God consciousness. For if we were conscious as Isaac is here, we would worship. Our lives would be an eruption of praise. For when we truly believe that God is with us and that God is for us based on Him and not us, worship erupts. Faith deepens, obedience increases. God is with His people in spite of our failure, and that should lead to worship. And then finally, in spite of human failure, God's people enjoy abundant blessings that promote peace. In verse 28, you see that those from Gerar come to Him and say, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." In verse 29, He ends and says, "And now you are blessed by the Lord." This is essentially the world, those outside of the covenant community, those outside of the church, saying, "We've noticed something about you. You keep finding water. You're blessed. Something special is happening with you. You find food in famine. You find water in drought. You seem to be blessed despite yourself." That's called grace. Could we sit down and have relationship and have treaty? What happens here is the world notices the blessings of grace in the lives of His people. They're attracted. They're drawn to that. It causes me to ask this question. What do people see when they see us? Do they see us and say, "God's with you"? Do they see water in the midst of drought? Do they see that we have the food of life in the midst of a famine of death in this world? And do they come to us and say, "Could I talk to you about that? Could I have some of that?" See, non-believers should want us in their lives because we live with a compellingness that they were made for. There should be an attraction to say, "Wow, I've never met anybody like you. I've never heard anybody like you. I've never tasted water in this drought of sin and self and the world." You see, Proverbs 11:10 says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices." Why? Because the righteous bring grace and blessing and love. Yes, this world will oppose us. It's very clear during the quarreling and all the oppositions of Isaac. The world will oppose us. That is inevitable. And we should be distinct from the world. Esau should not have married with the world. Neither should we. Opposition's inevitable. We must be distinct. But the world should be drawn to what we have to enjoy and embody. They should come near and say, "You're different. We want what you have." Is that happening? Are we promoting peace because of the abundant blessings we've been given? You see, in spite of human failures, God's people enjoy His abundant blessings that promote peace. Verse 30, Isaac makes a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And the next morning, verse 31, early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace, not quarrel. They left with their stomachs full, having sat at the table together. Which, by the way, was a table of a peace covenant. You'll notice in this story, the peace covenant was affirmed after they had fellowshipped at the table. This table, the oath has been sworn and the oath has been upheld, and all the work's been done, and we sit down, peace secured, through the greater son of Abraham, not Isaac's table. And there you see that peace that is part of the blessing of being Abraham's seed. You see, Isaac could have said, hey, you treated me wrong. You've run me out of multiple places. I'm not having peace with you. But he sought as God's people to promote peace. And here's one of the things I see today. Listen, opposition to the church is inevitable. But it's not something we should try to stir up. We promote peace. Opposition's inevitable. But we must, as Romans 12, 17 through 18 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Listen, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. Those you don't agree with, those who don't believe, those who attack you, do not promote opposition. Promote peace. Why? Because the peace we have from this table. You see, Abimelech comes to Isaac to find peace. And in this story, it shows that peace is found with Abraham's seed. And that points you ultimately to Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Supremely, it is to him that all must come if they are to find peace. And they can find him through us if we go with grace, water and drought, food and famine, promoting peace in Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we, despite our sin and our failure, we are people with constant supply of living water from you. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We haven't dug for it. It's not because of our work. You have poured it out on us. And as people of amazing grace, would you enable us to worship, to respond like Isaac, to praise, to refuse to maintain just vague ideas about you, but real faith, and then send us into the world to spread the peace of Jesus Christ in every domain you put us in. We ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen.